Let's just bow and ask God for His grace and help this morning. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, here we are. Father, the only boast we have is Jesus. I pray for my own heart and all the hearts here, if we have boasted in anything else, that we would see it for what it is in light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Regarding our hope and salvation and regarding the treasuring of our hearts. Help us, Father, by the helper of the Holy Spirit, as we look now to your word, to behold your Son, Jesus. Father, to see things that we may have heard before, but that you would now take us deeper in the revelation of these truths, that we would know you more clearly, that we would know your love more, and that we would worship you out of the abundance of joyful hearts because of who you are and your innate worth and all that you've done towards us. And mercy and grace and love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Correct thinking this morning. Help us to be aligned biblically with your word. And teach us, we pray. We pray that you would remove distractions from our hearts, God. That we would believe the gospel this morning. And that you would feed us, Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the fourth time we've looked at these first five verses. So let's read them again together. John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll bring you one. I don't think I see any new faces, so trusting, hoping, believing you all brought your Bibles. Let me read God's holy word as you follow along. Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, "When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that we studied through these verses again. And I just want to, not even on the overhead, just kind of read through the four things that we took note of 2 weeks ago. If you look at verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you, Father, on earth. He says, having accomplished the work. And we stopped there and we looked at, what does he mean by the work? What is this work that Jesus has? And so we tried to grasp, what does this mean? And so we talked about the work and the origin of that work. So, what is the origin of the work? The origin of the work is that it is a work that the Father gave the Son. And we noted, we look back in Ephesians chapter 1, if you remember when we were here, and where Paul begins to give some details about that work before the foundation of the world. And I explained to you that the theologians, they refer to this work as the covenant of redemption. It is an agreement between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world, where the Father plans redemption for a people. And he gives this work of securing redemption to the Son. And then the Son willfully, joyfully embraces the call of the work and takes on flesh, and at the right time enters into creation to accomplish this work. And so when you begin to think like that, like this is the plan before the foundation of the world, what does that tell you that the whole world's about? It's about this work. This world that we live in, and we ourselves, everything is pertaining to and looking to this work. The whole universe, although it may seem chaotic, is unfolding the work of redemption of God the Father through God the Son, redeeming a people unto Himself. It's a planned work. This is not plan B. It isn't that God created and had this hope that everything would turn out okay, and then Adam fell, and oh no, my plan has fallen. What am I going to do? Let me figure out something else, so maybe I can send my son to go do... No, no, no. This is the work before the world was created. The work, the covenant of redemption. We talked about the nature of the work, and we looked at verse 2 for that. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, "Since you, Father, have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life." So what is the work? It's the work of redemption, where Jesus Christ is going to come and accomplish this work so that He can give eternal life. And we talked about all that goes into that. When you start to think about eternal life, which we're going to talk about today, you got to think of all the parameters that fall underneath that heading, that Jesus Christ is giving eternal life to His people. Listen, He's not giving them a potential eternal life. He is securing an accomplished eternal life through His atoning death, satisfying the wrath of God, propitiation, by shedding His blood in our place. And He is securing eternal life. That's the nature of the work. And then we talked about the scope of the work. And this is where we get into the discussion of the atonement. And I went over that 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can go listen to that. I thought about preaching another sermon on it today, but I'm going to wait. Because 7 different times in this chapter, Jesus Christ is going to refer to the scope of the atonement again. So I'm going to hit it again anyways. So I'll just wait. And I think it's important when we talk about the scope of the atonement that we recognize this. We are not talking about an obscure verse somewhere. We're in a chapter of the Bible that's going to repeat the scope 7 times in one chapter. And so we got to wrestle with this. And I know theologically some of us may struggle or find these things difficult. And if you remember when we went through this a few weeks ago, we talked about this. Usually the struggle most people have is not looking at this and saying, well, what does it say? It's reconciling what Jesus says right here with other verses that come to our mind. Like, namely this, if the scope of the atonement, in other words, for whom did Jesus Christ secure a definitive eternal life? If the scope of that is an individual group of people, what do we do with all the verses in the Bible that says, whosoever can come and have eternal life can come? That's where the struggle usually begins with most people. Because look at the scope here in verse 2 again. Jesus says, since you, Father, have given Him, me, authority over all flesh. Why did the Father give authority to the Son? To give eternal life to who? Who did He give eternal life to? To all whom you, that's the Father, have given Him, that's the Son. So what Jesus is saying is that, remember, this originated before the foundation of the world, that there's a group of people out from within the whole. There's a group that is given. And this is individual names, the Bible talks about, written in a book of life. And so they're given as a gift to the Son from the Father. And He says, you're going to go procure the plan of securing eternal life for them, and then I want you to give it to them. And you got to wrestle, we all do, we got to wrestle with that. The Father gave the Son a work
which is redemption, to give accomplished eternal life to all that the Father had given him. Did he accomplish it? Look at verse 4. Jesus says, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. He did it. He secured a definitive, accomplished, eternal life, redemption for the people that the Father gave him. Not, this is important, not a potential eternal life. He bought it, accomplished it, and he gives it as a gift to people. He accomplished it. Jesus secured eternal life. Now, I know we talked before about hearing these terms and talking like this. For many people, they hear these kind of talks and their understanding, it concerns them because they see the invitation of the gospel closing. And I'll tell you, I see this as the invitation of the gospel opening. Like, I hear this and I hear that God can redeem people out of sin. There's hope for fallen humanity. And then we went back and we just began to look through different verses in John, like in John 6, where Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me and I won't lose any of them. And then when these verses, as we start to wrestle through them, these verses that at first hearing them may have sounded like the closing of opportunity for the gospel to people begin to be the most glorious hope of opportunity for the gospel to go out and rescue people. And I'm going to come back and visit this teaching of the atonement again. And I know this is probably the most difficult or maybe even the most struggled with doctrine. And so I want to be pastoral. I want to be sensitive. So if you're struggling through that, maybe go listen to the sermon 2 weeks ago. And then let's come back in a few weeks and we're going to go through it again. And here's what I want us to do. I just want us to think biblically together. What I'm going to do here in a few weeks, I hope, is to wrestle back with those other verses that most of us say, if this is true, how can that be true? And I just want to go wrestle through those verses together and think, how do we deal with those seemingly antinomy of seeming contradictions? What do we do with that stuff? So here's what I want to do today. It said that Jesus accomplished eternal life. He paid it. He got it. It's his. And that he gives it to people. And so I want to ask this question. What's eternal life? What is it? Because Jesus answers it in verse 3. So we're going to explore that today. So let me ask you this. If I said, okay, take out your bulletin on the back, flip it over, and write for me, what is eternal life? What would you write down? What would you write? Just think through that. How would you define it? Let me make it a little bit easier. Let's go a question before this one, and let's ask this question. What is life? Before we even add the word eternal to it, what is life? How would you define life? And I'll confess, I think many of us as Christians have lost understanding of these things and adopted the world's definition of things like this. Many of us, I think, would define life as being physically alive. I've got breath in my lungs, I'm alive. So that's life. But I want to know, what does the Bible mean when it speaks about life? What does Jesus mean? And as I was thinking through that, I began to ask another question to myself. Can you be physically alive but not have life? Can you be physically alive but not have life? And Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, says we can. Jesus says to another, he being Jesus said, will follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him in verse 60, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Meaning that there are people who are physically alive who have breath in their lungs, but Jesus doesn't say that they have life. He says that they're dead. Think of that. You can be physically alive, but be dead and not have life. And that should really begin to help you and I begin to think, well, then what is life and what is eternal life? Regarding eternal life, I would say that most people, even Christians, think in terms of quantity of life, namely that it's everlasting, being alive forever. And the focus in many people's minds is time. What's eternal life? I'm alive forever. Is that what eternal life is when Jesus mentions it? Although it's true eternal life does last forever in a time sense, you have to remember this. When we leave this world, time is over. There's no more time. There's no future then, there's no past then, there's always only the present realities. We'll be out of time. So time isn't the focus of eternal life as Jesus defines it for us. As Jesus defines time, he defines it more in quality. Or when he defines eternal life, he defines it more in quality than he does in a quantity. So when you think eternal life, I don't want you to think quantity. I want you to think quality of life. Quality of life. Here's why we don't want to think of it as time. Every human being on the earth that's ever lived will, in one sense, live forever. They'll live forever in eternal life, do we? No, the Bible refers to that as what? Eternal death. So I don't want us to think of the time aspect when we talk of eternal life, although that it is going to be forever, but the moment both unbelieving and believing enter into eternity, that's it. It's eternity. Time's gone now. But they don't have everlasting life, even though they will be alive in a sense forever. They have everlasting death. So let's not focus on the time part of it, because I don't think that's the essence of what is eternal life as Jesus defines it. Look at verse 3 with me. Here's what Jesus says. And this is eternal life. What is it? That they know you, speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I want you to think with me honestly. Before we read that verse, if I said to you, what is eternal life, would you have defined it like this? Knowing God. Because that, in a short, brief statement, what is eternal life? Eternal life is defined as knowing God. Defining life as merely having breath is to miss the entirety of what it means to have life from a biblical perspective. So if we're talking about eternal life, I want us to understand, well, what does that really mean? Because this is about as important as it gets, isn't it? This is about as important as it gets. So let's work through this together. What does it mean to have eternal life? What does it mean when we say we know someone? Jesus said in there that they know you. He defined eternal life as knowing God. What do we mean when we say knowing? There is a knowing of facts or information about someone, and then there is knowing that someone. And I wanted to make sure you know the difference between the two. Knowing facts about someone versus knowing someone. The word know that Jesus uses here, and this is the eternal life that they know you, is more than knowing or even affirming facts about someone, namely God here. To give us a better understanding, maybe do this. Jesus uses this same word in another context that'll maybe help give us a better picture. It's a verse I'm sure you're all familiar with. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Many people claim to know Jesus, and he recites back to them a very terrifying verse. He says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." When Jesus says, "I never knew you," does he mean he didn't know facts about them or wasn't aware of them? No. Jesus knows everything. He created every person. Of course he knows them. He knows everything about them. He knows the hearts of everyone. He knows them in a knowledge sense. What does he mean by know here? He means that he is speaking about personally knowing someone relationally. He has no relationship with them. You remember those people in Matthew 7? They know facts about, "Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name?" "I don't know you." "Yeah, but we know a lot about you, but I don't know you and you don't know me." So you can know about someone and not know them. When Jesus speaks of knowing the Father, he is not saying eternal life is merely knowing facts about God, but rather he is saying eternal life is knowing God relationally. Eternal life is knowing God. People can know truth about God and not know God. I think we can grasp this more on a human level sometimes. You may know things about me. Oh, your name's Jesse, you're married to Danielle, you're a pastor at the church, got 3 kids. Yeah, but do you know him? No, I don't know him. Just know about him. Those are two very different things. Two very different things. This knowing Jesus is referencing regarding life and it eternally begins with truth about God. It's necessary to have truth about God. But know this, it goes beyond mere knowledge of that truth and into being drawn to the God of truth relationally and eternally. So it's about truth is necessary. We need to know truth and facts about God. But the knowing Jesus is speaking of goes beyond just, here's the facts. Do you know those facts? Even do you affirm them? It is, here are the facts. Here are the truths about this God. And then it's being drawn to that God by the work of the Holy Spirit and knowing Him relationally forever. So knowing what we know so far, life itself and life eternally or eternal life cannot be defined apart from God and knowing Him. And should not be thought of in mere terms or having breath in our lungs. Rather, life is knowing God relationally. And listen to this. Until one knows God, as Jesus is using the word, until one knows God, they know not life. You know how many people are on the earth today claiming that they're living life right now? And what they don't even realize is this, they don't even have life because they don't know God who is life. And until you know God relationally, you are not alive. Think of that. I'm going to stop right here. This is not in the notes, but I want you to think about this. Tell me the truth. Don't we as Christians who have this life in God look at the lost world so many times and it looks like they've got life?
looks like they're living. Why? They're good looking, they got money, and they seem to be happy, and people like them, and they seem to be successful. Isn't that life? And what Jesus says is, that's not life. Don't be deceived, that's not life. Until they know God, they don't even have life. Oh, Christians, don't look at them and think because on the outward it looks like they've got life and they're living that they do. They don't. Hear the words of Jesus today. That's not life. Don't be led into deception. There's no such thing as life apart from God. And it can be deceiving, can it? Man, I don't think I got what they got. Remember the psalmist says, just follow it to the end and see what happens. See where that so-called life leads at the end. What happens? They perish. It's over. To define life apart from God is worldly. Worldly. And it's to miss the meaning entirely. If we were to ask most of the world today, do you have life? They would say, yep, got life. What's the issue with humanity then? The issue with humanity and eternal life is not that God has not revealed Himself to the world, but that the world has rejected the revelation of God. You know the text. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. The creation of the world puts it projects God and His attributes. It can be seen. Namely, what His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. It's out there. Everyone sees it. Ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Look at verse 21 there. For although they knew God, they have a knowledge of Him, namely that He has created. They knew that, although they knew God. Here's the difference between knowledge of God and knowing Him. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. To know God is to honor Him as God and give thanks to Him. It is to be drawn to who God is as you see Him revealed and to give thanks to Him and treat Him as God. That's knowing God. Now, none of us are doing that perfectly, but there's a big difference between saying, yeah, God created everything, and then thanking God and trying to honor God. What did they do? They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's because of sin. And they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what most of the world, and what you and I did apart from the grace of God, or before we were saved, or if you're sitting here today not saved, we beheld that there is a God. Clearly, this order clearly tells us there's a designer behind it. And what we know of God, because we love sin, we rejected that. And what do? We either create another God in our imagination who fits our needs, who's okay with sin, or we begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So we have gods, people have gods, but it's not the one true God. Eternal life is one who has embraced God as God. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing God and embracing Him as God. And Jesus clarifies that you can be deceived thinking you know God and you don't. And so He brings further clarity and He says this, that they know You, the only true God. Why? Because if you claim to know God but it's not the God of Scripture, you're still not alive and you don't know God.
So there are many people who are very devout today, probably even more disciplined than many of us, and their religious activities and their so-called worship, and they claim to be worshipers of God, but because they're not worshiping the one true God of Scripture, they don't know God and they're dead. How can you and I be sure that's not us? How can we be sure of that? Well, Jesus brings further clarity to the definition of eternal life to make sure that we're not people who believe that we're worshiping God, but in reality we're worshiping a false God or a creation of God. So Jesus brings further clarity by saying this, and this is eternal life, here it is, that they know you, not just knowledge but relationship, the only true God, the God of Scripture, here it is, the kicker, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There's only one true God, the God of the Bible, and we can know the one true God if we've come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you came to God another way, you don't know God, and you don't have life. But if you've come to God, and you have a relationship with God, and it's the God of the Scripture, then you came to Him through the Son. You know the Son. And you embrace Him as the Son of God and the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't come to the Father but through Me. That's the only way we get to the Father is through the Son. He is the mediator. When we come to the Father through the Son, when do we get eternal life? At the moment of saving faith, it's applied to you. I don't want you to think of eternal life as that thing that comes after you die. If you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to the Father through the Son, you have eternal life today. Let me ask you this, when was it secured? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When was it planned? Before the foundations of the world. When was it applied to you? At the moment that by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, you were born again and you responded to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. And at that moment, what was planned in eternity past, which was secured at Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was applied to you, and you presently have eternal life. You see, that changes a lot of things that you have it today. Because you don't have to ask this, what's going to happen when we die? I know. Deeper relationship with God. Because right now, here in this life, we live in these fallen bodies which are not redeemed. And we see dimly right now. We've been given a revelation of these truths, but we're still struggling. And Paul says, we see dimly right now. We can see it, but it's still kind of dim. But at the moment of the passing of this death, which is why there is no more sting in death, because to die of this earthly body is to be present with the Lord. And at that moment, what was dimly seen before will come to fullness of understanding and reality. It only gets better when we die. This is why Christians say, come Lord Jesus, come. Because what I can dimly see right now, I want it. And I'm still wrestling with sin here. And there's a day coming when what I want and the restraints of sin in the body will be removed and I'll be able to be with Him. Yeah, that's what it is. We have relationship now and it only gets better. Beloved, if you try to come to God and know Him without Christ, listen to what J.C. Ryle said. I thought he captured it well. God known out, you could say apart, God known out of Christ is what? A consuming fire. and will fill us only with fear. Christ known without God will not be truly valued. Hey, you want a Savior? When you don't talk about who God is, His holiness and His righteousness and your sin, and I walk up to you and say, hey, Jesus died for your sins. And? So we got to know about who God is to rightly see ourselves. But listen to what he says here. Known without God will be, Christ will not be truly valued. We shall see no meaning in his cross and passion. To see clearly at the same time, that here it is, the beauty coming together. To see clearly at the same time, a holy, pure, sin-hating God and a loving, merciful, sin-atoning Christ is the very ABC of comfortable religion. In short, it is life eternal to know rightly God and Christ. Do you know everyone else of every other religion? We're not a religion, we're a relationship. But do you know every religion who tries to come to God apart from Christ is only coming to consuming fire? But we who deserve the same wrath, we come to God in Christ and we find God's love and mercy and grace embracing and welcoming us and granting us eternal life. Let me ask you before we go on, do you know God? Or do you just know about Him? I'm not saying is your relationship with God perfect. I'm saying this though, do you want Him? Do you want what you know of Him? Do you want more of Him? Do you wish you could throw off sin and the constraints of flesh to know Him more? Let me tell you this for sure. You ready? J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. And he says a line in there. He says this, "You were created to know God." And just think of that for a moment. The entire ultimate high purpose is to glorify God, but you were created to know God. That's why He created you, to know Him. What has separated you and I from God? Sin. Sin has separated us. You were created to know God, and humanity spends their entire life trying to find purpose, identity, fulfillment, love, joy, peace, and anything but God when they were created to find all of that in God. And they may find temporary, momentary, fleshly pleasure in these things, but let me tell you this, they're temporal. They never satisfy, and they're not eternal. You were created to know God. And that doesn't mean, oh, I get to know God after I die. No, you get eternal life now. You get relationship with God now. And it gets better when we perish in this flesh. Remember this, saints. Eternal life is given. It's not earned. You don't bring anything to the table of eternal life but your sin, and you reach out with the arm of faith to receive it. Jesus hands you over accomplished, finished, eternal life. You want to talk about a secure salvation? That's secure. And it doesn't remove our responsibility in things like perseverance. This guarantees our perseverance. See, when you think you're contributing or adding to eternal life and not believing it's given to you as a gift, you're out there trying to do all these things that Christ did. What you need to do is set your eyes upon Christ and persevere to the end because your hope is set in a finished, accomplished reality. Brother Jack read earlier what Jesus did through His shed blood. Remember the old covenant? How many people got to go near and have relation intimate with the Father? They just don't get in. You remember that? I mean, Moses got to go up there and have an intimate relationship with God, and he'd come down to the people, and they'd be like, look at these show. Do you see the difference in the new covenant here? Look at what it says there in verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For, because of what Christ accomplished through his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, they shall all know me. Relational intimacy. You know what this tells you? Is that salvation is not merely about having your sins forgiven. Sins forgiven is a means. It's not the end. Sins forgiven is so that you can be intimate with the Father and know Him. Don't let your mind think salvation limited to sins forgiven. As glorious as that is to accomplish something even greater, which is us being reconciled to the Father and having relation, knowing Him. They will all know me. And when does that knowing begin? At the moment of saving faith, and it only gets better as we go on. Now, you can be a Christian and struggle here with your knowing of God, your relationship with God. Paul mentioned about now we see dimly, now we wrestle and struggle with sin. You know what stops this intimate communion with the Father? It doesn't end it. You know what distracts it, may make it feel very distant? Sin. Christ can secure eternal life for you to bring you to the Father, to have an eternal relationship with Him. But if you and I allow sin in our lives, you're going to feel like God's a million miles away. Here's the beauty of the gospel, though. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us of all unrighteousness. In the communion and fellowship and intimacy and nearness of God that Jesus Christ secured is there. But if you're an unbeliever, you got to come to the Father through the Son. If you're a Christian who's allowed sin into your life, you got to come to the Father through the Son. We got to look to Christ. We got to confess to Christ. And at the removal of those sins that Christ paid for on the cross, the fellowship that you haven't been experiencing is restored. Let me ask you this, non-Christian and Christian. Got to hurry. What is in between you and God right now? In other words, what are you looking to that you think is better than knowing relationally God? Just think about it. What is it? Jeremiah thought about that. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Maybe yours is, man, I'm just so smart. I got so much going for me. I don't really need God right now. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Look what I can do. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. I want to have. I want money, power. I want the things money can buy. So whether it's wisdom, whether it's power and might, whether it's things, whatever it is that tempt us to look outside of God for what we were made to know and find in God, we are not to boast in. But look what it says here, verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am Yahweh who practices what? Love, justice, righteousness, and the earth. All the desiring feelings of the flesh that we often turn to things of the world to find fulfillment or contentment in, you were created to know and find those in Jesus Christ. And we substitute that for a momentary fleshly gratification. You turn away, listen to this, you turn away from genuine love for a momentary fleshly fulfillment. This will leave you empty, and if this is your life and path, it will lead you to destruction. And I just want you to think, whatever it is in your heart right now, why in the world have you turned from genuine love and the one true God of Scripture who's shown His love to you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and you've turned away from that and believe something else can give you what can only be found in Him? Oh, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord, or come to the Lord. What can you and I do to enjoy this relationship that Jesus Christ secured for us even more? Well, Peter gives us some insight to that. Look what he says. He says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory now and forever, to the day of eternity." You want to experience more of what Christ secured for you? Grow in grace and knowledge. Open the Bible. Learn more about who God is and what He's done through Christ, and see His innate worth and His love towards you in Jesus. Because listen, if you have sin in your life, it's going to break this fellowship. He's going to feel distant. And if you've closed this book, it's going to feel cold and distant. You got to confess and repent of the sin. You got to open the book and experience what Christ secured. You want to know what it looks like when you, by God's grace, are turning from sin and you're looking at God in truth? You want to know what it looks like? Here's a picture of what it looks like, and this is for the here and now. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, not because they didn't have value. He's seen something of greater value. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and what? Be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteous from God that depends upon faith, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, he goes on to say. Paul, by God's grace, has come to a place where he's like, that's it. Knowing Him is it. I know we're all coming to that place if we're in Christ, but I want you to know this. You can begin to see and experience eternal life here today. Because eternal life is not so much what happens after we die, it's knowing God, seeing His beauty and His attributes and His promises and His love right here, right now. It's available for us today. I want to close here in 1 John. This is John's epistle. And I want you to look for parallel writing to what we read in John 17 and what he says here at the end of 1 John 5. John writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." That's part of this knowledge of God. There's knowledge out there, but we don't embrace it because of sin. But Christ comes with the Holy Spirit. He gives us understanding as He Himself is the imprint of God. And through the Spirit we can know. Look what He says. He gives us understanding so we may know Him who is true. See the parallel writings? To know God who is the one true God. And we are in Him who is true. In who? In His Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing God and Christ. And then look what he says at the end here. He is true God and eternal life. So you can't have life apart from God. He is life. So this is, real quick, this is why the prosperity gospel is so offensive. Because the prosperity gospel says this: you got your life, and God comes and gives you abundancy in your life that you got. And what this text says is, you don't have life. God is life. And when you come to God, you get life. And life is not found in what God gives you. Life is found in God giving you Himself.
That's life. And as we believe it's found in something God can give me or things outside of God, we're not seeing it right. We're being deceived. And then look at verse 21 in 1 John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What is an idol? An idol is thinking this, something other than God can satisfy me. And John says, listen, don't go to the idols. Keep yourself from them. Go to God. He is life and eternity in Him. Go to Him. And it doesn't mean we don't enjoy the blessings that God has given us, but we can't understand and see those blessings until we know your life. And in you is found life. And I'm coming for you. It's got to be an order there. Beloved, it's a gift, not earned. It's knowing God, not just about Him. It is received through faith, not worked for and earned. And it is eternal. It is secured and it never, ever ends, but only gets better. But we have a responsibility in this. Keep yourself from idols. Look to God. Believe God. I'm going to pray. Pastor Phil is going to come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper as we behold Christ, our means to knowing the Father. I'm just going to pray for us and He'll come and lead us.